And verse 10. Whole human race. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And of the word of God, and he calls it, it's like a judge, and says, it is written, here's the guilt and the guilt of everyone. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he brings together all Old Testament scriptures to bear upon this terrible condition and state in which sinners find themselves. But what he says is true, and the only foundation upon which salvation can be built properly. In fact, the doctrine of sin is what we're going to talk about at this time, and it is a very important doctrine. I put in our hold here, in the good ship, Sovereign Grace, all this stuff like guilt and not that we like the stuff per se, but the truth of the Word of God is what we must hold. So along with all of the beautiful stuff, there's got to be that truth in our midst, or we're not going to be faithful to the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon our class as we would, from your word, expound and expose sin. And we pray that this may lead to a fruitful discussion, not only, but a grateful life of forgiven sinners. We ourselves and our children may fly to Jesus and know that in Him alone, since we have nothing of ourselves, but in Him alone is all. When we began a discussion of theology or the truth of man, and we quickly had to go into the doctrine of sin. Man fell. Adam fell. Eve fell into sin. Genesis 3 is the record of that. In order to lead to a proper discussion of salvation, we need a right understanding of sin and the sinfulness of sin, as one author has said we need to understand. The sinfulness of sin. And that, I suggest to you, is the only way we're going to have a great and glorious appreciation for about sin and its development. And for our learning, and you have some outlines there, you can follow along here. I'm going to talk about sin, its development, or as I put it, its devil-upment. And also then the judgment, because that's all in Genesis 3 through 7. And I cite the last verse before the doors were closed, in Genesis 7:16. The doors were shut and no one could enter in, as the sealing of the judgment upon that first world. Moment when the door was shut and only 8 folks those waters of the flood. Is serious. What is sin? We can learn a lot about sin. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 13. And at the fall of Lucifer, we don't really know exactly what went on, but apparently the devil, he's Lucifer, rebelled against God in pride. He thought that he should be God and that he was equivalent to God. That's why he came to Eve with the same temptation into which he'd fallen. God knows you're going to be as God if you eat of this tree. And he was tempting them, and it was the sin of pride. I would say, first of all, then, that that's what sin is, pride. Pride. That's the eye of sin. And I said that before. There's no sin. It's just sin. But with I, that's the center of your problem and mine. It's me, myself, and I. We want to be as God. Disobeying, or it is contradicting with a will what God has said, what He requires. That's rebellion. That's why, children, when you disobey your parents and you're defying them, we call that rebellion. You're willfully saying no to mom or dad, or to God too. So pride, rebellion, disobedience, of course. You disobey what God has said you must do, or you don't do what He said. But what I'm talking about, what I want to get into here, is the doctrine of total depravity. Just break their little finger. They fell down and had a heart attack. The fall was so that their heart broke. And the heart is the center of the being of a person. Out of it, Proverbs says, are the issues of life. So if your heart is broken, you have a bad heart. You're in trouble. If your spiritual heart is broken, that means you're dissociated from God. You're not any longer in connection with Him. Your love for God is gone. In the place of that is evil and hate. That's what happened. And because the heart is the center of your life, evil, your mind is darkened, so you can't think the things of God. And Paul says in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's something to remember, that sin is not just sitting on the fence. You know, here's God and you're over here, maybe. You know, you're thinking, well, should I be with God or not? It's an active lack. You're over here if you're sinning against God, if your heart is not right with God. So it's not just a neutrality, but you're going in a direction. Jesus says it right, of course. What's going on? More on that presently. But so it's what the theologians call an active lack. It's not just an emptiness. We're emptied of righteousness, but we're filled with that presently. But that's what the sinfulness of sin is. And so that the whole place discovered to be completely without righteousness. Romans 3, we just read that. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none right with God. The theologians have described this totality of depravity as meaning. What do you think, kids? Pretty good artists, huh? The heart is corrupt, the head is corrupt, and the hand. So that anything man does is now corrupt because the heart is infected, the mind is perverted, and the will is contrary to the will of God. Or as another way of looking at it, man was made to be God and the king under God. But as a prophet, his mind doesn't work that way anymore. As a priest, his heart isn't consecrated to God. And as a king, he does his own thing with his own activity and powers. So the offices of being in the behalf of God are shot. So we speak of total depravity, and it's a fundamental doctrine. And as Reformed believers, we have to be clear on this. In Canons 3, 4, for example, in Articles 2 and 3 speak of this. I'll just read from the creeds of the church. And it's established over against lies, and that's why we have to... Well, how about this, Article 3. Therefore, all men are conceived in sin, and by nature, children of... dead in sin, and in bondage thereto, and without the regeneration... willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature... nor to we are dead in sins. We're not willing or able to turn from those sins, to be saved, to be reformed. It's impossible. It makes it very clear. And I remember calling someone up about this, actually an Arminian professor at a local campus here, I wanted to know what he believed about the sinfulness of sin. And I said, well, man is dead in sins according to Ephesians 1, born that way. He said, ah, but there's still a will. And you must exercise, there's a will, you have to will to believe. The Bible says the fall of Adam was his fall into spiritual death. It's important that we get that. So that's the depravity of nature. And I was going to read, I'm not sure we have time. This is Thomas Boston, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. And he's talking about Genesis 6. Let's look at that. Well, shall we? Genesis 6. We're talking about this sin problem from the perspective of Genesis 3 through 7. Genesis 6, when God reveals that he had decided to send a flood, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It's that phrase, God seeing the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and the thoughts of his heart was only continually. Don't think about. Boston says this, that means that all their are here traced to the fountain and springhead. A corrupt heart was the source of it all. Again, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart continually. Corrupt heart was the source of all. The soul, which was made upright in all its faculties, is now wholly disordered. The heart that was made according to God's own heart is now the reverse of it, a forge, like a blacksmith shop, where you make things. But this is a forge of evil imaginations, a sink, a storehouse of all the natural man, as it's opened in our text. The mind is defiled. Affection, imagination of the thoughts of the hearts. That is, whatsoever the heart frames within itself, judgment, choice, purposes, devices, desires, every inward motion, or rather the frame of the thoughts of the hearts, namely the frame, make the mold of these. It goes on and on. Can't escape it. Well, development. You might say, well, how can they grow? I mean, it's all evil continually, but it gets worse. That's something to remember when first we practice to deceive. Tangled webs we weave. It gets worse as we continue, which had become very inhuman, well, not really, but devilish, and with its talents, with its culture, with its 900 years of living, they had lights. Right? Societies had lots of time to think about how to defy God and how to cultivate a culture against God. That's what was happening before the flood. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and the heart and the imaginations were only evil continually. And then he made the flood. So there was a development. And we have to remember, as some like to think, that, well, that was just before the flood. But if you read Genesis 8:21, you read of something. Same thing. I smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of the youth. Still the problem, but now it decides to preserve the world for a little while. And that has to be, even though there's been a judgment once, there's still this curse upon the sons of men, and this evil only, continually. Now, that sin develops among the children of God. And that is, in fact, apparently the principal reason why God caused the flood. Remember this, And children, I don't know if you know this in your understanding of the Bible, but when God came to Adam and Eve, here's the devil, and he said, "There's going to be your children, and between the woman and her children," he said, "there's going to be an opposition." Okay, two kingdoms: kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. What happened is that, as we read in Genesis 6, the sons of God in the generations of Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch and so on began to intermingle with the sons of men and to marry them. So there were wicked unions established. There's no fellowship. Could we say this was in danger of being distinct kingdoms? God had put enmity, the human heart, even of those who were to go to the devil. You see, that's our problem still. We're still inclined to surf like they all do, the internet, to vacation like they all do, to work like they all do, in an ungodly way. So this was the problem, and God spared his line with the flood. And 1 Peter says Noah was saved by the water, by the skin of his teeth, almost by the water, which is a picture of baptism, Peter also says. But it's amazing. So this was a relief to them, but a judgment. And we'll talk about that presently, but judgment did come. And if the New Testament, all the time that Noah was making the ark, he was preaching, repent. He was preaching, the flood's going to come. And they built the ark, and they built the ark, and they laughed at him. And this increased their guilt. And at that time then, God ordered Noah and his family to go in, Genesis 7:16, and the Lord shut him in. Shut him in. Meaning he shut everybody else out. There was no life rafts on the ark. There was no other entrance except through faith in God. As I want to say, of the end times. And this is our discussion. How do we know? Ugliness and dirt that increased and led to the flood for us. Anybody? Henry, what do you think? What he's drawing from is the New Testament reflection upon what happened then. And we could all draw as well from Jesus' words. He's talking in Matthew 24, the end of time. As in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying, so it shall be at the end time. And suddenly, the judgment will come as a thief in the night. So there is a type here. It's called a type or a shadow of what's to come. Destruction by water gives way to destruction by fire. But in the way of God judging, we see that too. Towers of Babel's being built all over. You can see it all over the place. So the signs of the Tata have in her hold a teaching of the dirtiness of the dirt, the junk that it is, the poison that it is. That's the problem. Sin's the problem. The solution is the Savior. So, you know, we have to carry that with us, but, you know, we do that because that's how God reveals Himself. Okay, so what do you think about these terms here? See, the devil has wanted to get at the doctrine of what we call total depravity. He wanted to say, it's not so bad. Or maybe even make it worse than it is. I don't know how he can do that. But so there's these distinctions between total depravity and total depravity. About those, we don't have to get into that if you don't want to. But what do you think? Yeah. Good thing, right? Total depravity means man is completely sinful in all his parts. Absolute depravity. No, wait. When the distinction is made between total and absolute, the people, sometimes it can mean, I think as you suggested, Bill, that part of the man, just this part, is clouded. And part of his heart is clouded. And part of his activity is tainted with sin. Okay, that's what. So in every absolutely tainted, so that every part of every part is tainted, so that there's something good about what he does or about his desires. That is what I've come to think is the distinction people try. Depravity. I would say if that's going to be the distinction, that by absolute we mean everything is bad and total only parts of everything is bad, we ought to get rid of the distinction. I believe in absolute depravity. Total, total, total depravity. There's none good, no, not one. And I'm sure Elder Van Dyke would agree with that. It depends what you mean by all this stuff. When a man thinks, he's thinking wrongly if he doesn't have the mind of Christ. Okay? You got to understand that. The significance of salvation all depends on our view of the sinfulness of sin. When a man desires something, however good it may be, I desire to save my neighbor from the fire. If that man does not desire to save that neighbor from the fire for the glory of God, it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. Not that he shouldn't save the neighbor from the fire. Sin. But doing anything and everything without God is our problem. Shakespeare's beautiful sonnet. Or somebody, an unbelieving orchestrator, can make, you know, compose a great piece. Not for the glory of God, though. And it's sin. Not that the music is wrong, but the motivation is wrong. I was trying to get at that, however feebly, in my sermon. And I said, God is not, first of all, interested in every square inch, but in every square heart. He doesn't delight in the legs. You can offer him your leg. So what? And kids, we can have a form of religion, and all of us bigger kids. But God isn't interested in that. He wants you. Anybody else on that? What about humanisms, folks, that rule the world today? Humanism means there's no such thing as sin, really. It's all centered on man. But look, Genesis 6 says, God saw that the heart of man was only evil continually. The believing perspective takes the point of view of God. What does God see? What does God approve? The humanist says, God's out of the picture. What does man approve? Humanism denies sin. Relativism denies sin. That is, well, you may think it's sin, but I don't. It's relative to my own background. You know, hey, you know, to the pygmies in South Africa, wherever they are, eating people is fine. It's just not accepted in our culture. Well, God's law says it's never fine to eat people. You know, and whatever you do, that's terrible. So that's another ism. Pelagianism and all these that deny sin in the nature. That's important, by the way. I used to believe that. I think everyone who's brought up in a nominally Christian home, it's really not Christian, believes that sin is just in the deed, it's in your hand. And as long as you're not in jail, you're pretty good. And if you're in jail too, you're better than the guy, the rapist next to you. But your hand is a superficial view of sin, thinking that sin is in the deed. Let's never think that. It is in the deed, but it's first in the heart. It's a disposition. It's a nature. Okay? We are not, we don't, the problem is not that we even if you didn't do one sin when you were born, you're worthy of hell. Because you're born with a heart that's sinful. Okay. All right. Those, all those isms, and there's a thousand more. What about the productions today? Let's dwell a little bit on this, folks, in the last time we have here. Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal Cain, those are the sons of Lamech. Okay? And Lamech was one, and we can't get into all this, but Lamech was one who was an ungodly reprobate. He hated God's people. His sons are said to be representative of all of those who are artificers in brass and iron, the cultured people, the industrialists, the movers and the shakers of the earth. Today you have them, the cultured elite, Hollywood, and everybody they portray on the screen. Is anything they do to the glory of God? Can we learn from them? Can we join with them? What do you do about this? This is where our witness comes into mind, to play here. Maybe the way I put it was too obvious. Okay, here's an example. I once had a free night, believe it or not. It was Mondays. And I said, you know what? I like to sing. So I went to the Grand Rapids Symphony Choir or something like that. And I tried out, made the choir, and I started singing with them. And they were singing some musicals that I'd sung in high school. Okay? And when I was in high school, well, some of you know about my high school. It was a public high school and given over to the devil, basically. But the songs themselves, they were not so bad. But I couldn't do it. You know, Oklahoma. Oh, Oklahoma, every night. You know, this kind of stuff they'd sing. But I was having a problem at that time in my life appreciating anything of the culture. So I had to tell the guy, I just can't do it. Could you do it? Could you sing these so-called song, neutral songs? Could your children? Can you enjoy this kind of stuff? Come on, expose yourself, you know, open up your home. Let's. Annette, what do you think? You're new on the block. We got to embarrass you. Without knowing his past? Doesn't matter. Oh. Okay. I'll speak because I have the mic. Annette's position, and she's standing real strong on it there, is that you can, you know, you can use and enjoy the things of this earth. Glimmerings of natural light, The canon says there remains glimmering of natural light, whereby people have some respect for order and virtue in society. All right, so society is totally depraved, but some of these things are, you know, they're acceptable to use. That's what do you think of that, Henry? Some even go and use this analogy. Israel was allowed the plunder of Egypt as they came in. So, and that has ever stood for using the things of the world, even of Egyptians, because they're good gifts. And again, so it's being in this world but not of this world, I think, is the idea. But anybody else on that? What would you tell your children? What do we tell? What kind of a stance do we take? Is it anti-cultural? This had to do with the sermon this morning, really. Is we're causing the kingdom to come? Are we outside of the culture? Or are we against it? Dave, you got the answer. The point is, we're not the ones who judge the motives, but the thing itself is useful, is good, is beautiful. Harry? What do you think?
I think it's called discernment.
It's what?
Discernment.
Okay, discernment, wisdom.
Yeah. I mean, I can go to Fred Meyer's garden down the street here and admire the stuff that's just there.
Right.
Some of the stuff, some of it's beautiful, some of it I totally don't understand.
Right, okay. All right, yeah, I think that's good. I think this seems to be the wise course we want even here. Hey, let's understand that we have to be, this is a real battleground. We have to teach people here. This is a battleground here. But we're in this world, and you don't leave the battleground and think that the fight's over. It's still in your heart. But you can be in this battleground, enjoy certain things. I think as Henry was suggesting, though, as you're thinking of arts, philosophies, like taking these, it gets harder because the sin comes out more. I can use the refrigerators, but I'm not, or some other philosophy, use them because the devil speaks in words. Now, refrigerators and symphonies are other ways that, you know, sinners might communicate their pride, but we can use these things. So all right, now how can we appreciate salvation and understand salvation more with a healthy view of sin? Anybody?
Shows us just how
Amen. Greater understanding of sin, greater appreciation for grace. Exactly. Harry?
We believe that everything in this world was created for a purpose, even if we don't understand it. But if we learn to rely on these things, say, if you rely on a symphony by Beethoven or Bach for salvation, you're not going to find it there.
Yeah.
That tells us that we ought to be looking elsewhere. And everything that has been created that we want to put our faith or our trust in is not going to get it to us. So even when we see these things, I think God is telling us, this is not where you're supposed to find it.
Good. Genesis 6 goes on, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? That was the difference. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we may rise up now from a lesson on sin of the salvation of the Savior and of the extreme cost of the death of the Lamb. Bless us, Lord. Bless our church family. And all together, Lord, may there be the faithful heralding of sin and of grace, guilt, and of the declaration of our freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Thanks for your attention. We'll meet last time in a couple weeks talking about salvation.